Wow. You know, sometimes I wonder what heaven is going to be like. Singing and music. Heaven is going to be about worship and praise and songs and languages we've never heard and just touching the human heart and spirit. And Kathleen, thank you so much for a little glimpse of glory this morning. Thank you so much for that. Well, what is there about Christmas that you don't already know? Is there anything that I can tell you this morning about Christmas you don't already know about? Christmas is past in 2012. Personally, I think that there is no one or group of human beings who have discovered everything there is to discover about Christmas. It's one of my favorite thoughts of the year, this thing of Christmas and what it means to each of us. Kind of reminds me of those two inebriated souls who were standing on the end of a pier looking out over the ocean, you know. One of them looked over at the other one and says, "Boy, buddy, look at all of that water out there." And the other one looked at him and he says, "Yeah, and that's just the top of it." Well, that's what Christmas is all about. And what I want you to do this morning is to take a moment or two with me, if you will, and let's dig down under the surface a little bit farther and see what we can discover about Christmas. The unfinished part of the Christmas story is the response that we make to it. That's really what Christmas is all about. The facts are there, they don't change, and they never will. But what about our response to Christmas? God, I believe, intended Christmas to bring a certain response from each one of us. And we're going to look this morning beneath the surface of the water a little bit and look at some of the responses that are there in the Christmas story found in the Gospels in the New Testament. First of all, we'll look at Matthew's story. And let's turn to chapter 2 of Matthew, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And this is what Matthew said in those days, because Matthew records that one of the very first responses to the birth of Jesus was that of a madman. Here's what it goes. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod, who was the king at the time of Jesus' birth, was approached by magi, wise men, who came to him asking if he could tell them where the king of the Jews had been born. They'd seen his star in the east. And in verse 3 there, that chapter 2 of Matthew, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's a saying, there, I think if you could sum up what people were thinking in those days in Jerusalem, when Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Herod was a cold, calculating, cunning, shrewd kind of a political leader. He was paranoid. You say, how can you say that? Well, if you read what is there in the scripture and a little bit that is recorded about him in history itself, Herod was paranoid. He was afraid, suspicious of everything. And when suspiciousness overcomes and overtakes us, then we do crazy things. And for instance, history records that Herod put to death his favorite wife. I'm not going there, but Mariamne was her name. And when he had done away with Mariamne, he took care of her two brothers, Aristobulus and Alexander. And not satisfied that this would protect his power and his prestige, he had his own oldest son put to death. And I'm sure some folks were saying in Jerusalem in those days, of course, where Herod couldn't hear it, that it was safer to be Herod's dog than to be Herod's son. This, the response that Herod made to the news that a child king had been born was that of a madman. Herod was exactly what we see in a worldly person. In a worldly person's view or viewpoint, life, their worldview, it is a world of darkness and evil. And Herod raised the bar of darkness and evil in his own response to the news that Jesus had been born, that there was a Messiah and Savior born in the world. We see that, this worldly darkness and evil. I think that all of us are pretty well versed in what happened up in Connecticut, and about the only thing you can say there and out in Aurora and other places across the country, but especially this recent tragedy, is that darkness and evil sometimes take control of the lives of people, and it spills over on others. And so Herod's bitterness and his hatred for anything that spoke of one who would exercise lordship over him just reached a new level. In a little later there in verse 8, we read, or verse 3, we read that Herod was disturbed. And then in verse 8, you read there, he was caught in a lie. Then in verse 16, we read that he was furious. He was angry. His reaction showed that there was nothing of peace and security in him. They're troubled people like that all around us. You know, I keep telling you about my conversations with the telemarketers. Last week, I had two telemarketers that I will remember, and I'm running into this more, but these two really stand out, because when I questioned them about their relationship with God, whether or not they had were for certain, you know, they had peace with God, one of them just went off on me. I mean, for about 5 minutes, he said, that's the way these Christians are. They hide behind the Bible and they join the KKK and they steal from the poor. And he wouldn't even let me get a word in. Finally, I asked him, I said, have you ever met a member of the KKK? And he said, no. And I said, well, you're judging them? Well, he didn't have anything to say about that. And I tried to take a moment and explain to him how that God loves us, that he takes this bitterness and rage out of our lives and makes us different sorts of people. He just didn't want to hear it. Herod was like that. The other one that I'll remember out of that, sometimes like, you know, the ones that I've talked to, they will listen a little bit and we can talk about it, but the other telemarketer, when I asked him if you were standing before God right now, and he would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? He started cursing, and he cursed the Jews. Then he cursed the Christians. And I'm learning that there are people in the world who don't like Christ. They don't like Christians, and they don't like Christmas. Herod's most senseless act, he was like that. His most senseless act is described there in that chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, because he told his soldiers to go out to the village of Bethlehem and to kill every baby boy that was born up to the age of 2. Now, can you imagine what the headlines would be like if some madman were to do a senseless act like that in this day and time? Well, it didn't make much of a ripple out there in the ancient world, because Herod was known for doing things like that. It was the response of a madman. And he brutally killed those children, because what Christmas is about is the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And that spells bad news to the unrepentant sinner, to the one who's saying, I want my way, or it's not going to be any way at all. The unrepentant sinner cannot tolerate that God would come into the world, clothe himself in flesh, and then ask that we would follow him and allow him to come into our lives, that we would worship him and him alone. In Herod's heart, Jesus' birth threatened his security and his power. And if Christmas doesn't cause you to bow your heart before God and worship him for that love gift that he brought into your life, it may very likely you may respond with the same kind of spirit and way that Herod did too. That was the response of a madman. There's another response that you find there in the scripture. It's again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read that again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, here's a little trick question, Bible trivia for you. Where do you find the word from the Christmas story in the Bible, Magi? You don't waste your time looking for it. It's not there. You won't find it. I've looked in all of the different translations of the Christmas story, and you won't find Magi anywhere. And yet, most of them say there were wise men from the east who came to find the king of the Jews. We've gotten so accustomed to using the word Magi that we just make it a part of our Christmas story and what we believe about Christmas. And there's a reason for it, because in the old Bibles that were written in the language of the Scriptures, the word for wise men is Magi, M-A-G-O-I, if you want to put some letters to it. And as people read that so often, they transliterated that, brought it all over into the English language. And so we have Magi, and we've become comfortable with that. And just another little word there. Where does it tell you 1, 2, 3, 4? 1, 2, 3. Where does it tell you how many there are? You won't find that in Scripture. You won't find that in the story of the Christmas story at all. Typically, why do we say there were three wise men? Well, most people feel that because there were three distinct gifts that were given, gold and frankincense and myrrh, there must have been three magi, three wise men. But we don't know that for certain. We do know the word magi is plural, so there was more than one. And then as time went on, as we tend to elaborate, and we Dollywooded the story, and now you've got their names. Was Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. I don't know where that came from. And when did they come? Was it on Christmas Eve, as we often like to think? No, it was probably later than that, most likely later than that. How do we know that? Because of Herod, the madman. When Herod realized what the wise men told him about the star when it first appeared, he said, that's back at least a year and a half ago. If you find any child, any boy that's born from birth to 2 years, I want you to kill that child. So they came at a later time, possibly within a year and a half or 2 years. Who are these wise men, these magi? Herod probably wouldn't give three strangers the passing time of the day unless they were magi or wise men, because they were deeply respected ambassadors from another land, and he wanted to hear them out. They were not just scholars. They were people who understood not only the times they lived in, but they also were deeply schooled in what people believed and what their religious teachings were, and they had read the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they knew that the prophets, the people to whom God had communicated his purpose in their lives, had foretold that there would be a Messiah, a Savior, a King who would be born. And so they came to Jerusalem and said, where will he be born? We've seen the star, and certainly he must be here. They accepted God's truth and the light that God had given them. Now that's where you and I come into the picture. Have you accepted the truth that God has given you in His Word and in His presence in your life? Have you responded to that unchanging truth and accepted it as God's truth for your life? Or do you reject it? You say, you know, the Bible is all right, but if it's convenient. But as far as accepting that truth as being the direction God wants in your life, you've rejected that or you've accepted it. God used the star and scripture to guide the wise men to the truth that He had revealed to the world. God uses many ways of communicating with us, but most often through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And when God speaks to your heart, does your heart say, "Speak to me, Lord, I'm listening, I'm listening"? Wise men let scripture guide them. Do you let God's Word guide you in the issues of your life and the decisions that you have to make? The madman rejected God. But the truth is, there's another way to respond to Christmas, and that is to allow God to speak to your heart. There are mature Christian people all around you whom God is at work in their lives. Ask one of them to help you and guide you as you turn to God's Word and look for the direction that He has for your life. So, verse 11 tells us that the wise men fell down and worshiped Him. That's interesting. Who did they worship that Christmas? They didn't worship Mary. Mary was there. She's the mother who bears the child that is conceived of the Holy Spirit. But the wise men do not worship her. Joseph is there, and he is the provider and protector of Mary and little baby Jesus there, but they don't worship Him or give Him gifts. Instead, they worship Jesus, the Christ child, the child who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's primary purpose of Christmas is to rivet your attention and focus your mind upon that gift that God brought into the world that would become the sin bearer and the answer and solution for every need in your and my life. That's the response of the wise men. Now there's a third response I'd like for you to think about for a moment. And that's, we'll move over to another witness to the Christmas season, one who was there later and wrote what he had heard, to the physician Luke. And in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, and verse 8, it reads, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And then suddenly the shepherds were totally startled and amazed by a shining, dazzling light and the figure of a person standing before them, an angel from the Lord. And as that light shined down upon them, they heard the angel begin to speak to them. And the angel said, "If you go, you go now to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and there you will find a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you'll find Him wrapped in birth cloths, a baby, in a feeding trough in Bethlehem." And when the shepherds were gone, or rather when the angels were gone, the shepherds hurried out of the fields there into Bethlehem, to the cable stave where they found the baby and Mary and Joseph, just as the angel had said to them. And Scripture doesn't give us all of the details, but I have an idea that when those shepherds first came to that cave and to that young couple with that newborn baby nestling there in the trough of the cave, that they must have immediately asked, "Tell us what's happening." And they told the young couple what they had seen: an angel, dazzling light, choirs of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill." And they were telling their story, and then Mary burst out to tell her story of the angel of Gabriel coming and giving to her the announcement of the baby's birth, and Joseph And when they had heard all of these things, Scripture says in verse in chapter 2 there in verse 27, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." They responded to Christmas, and they responded in the right way. And what was that? They spread the word. They spread the word. We have the wise men later worshiping him. We have the shepherds spreading the word, the good news about him. And of course, we have the response of the madmen who say, "This is not for me." So let's pull this back now to where we started. And that is, you've heard the responses of Christmas past. Response of a madman. The response of people who have who turn off the light of heaven and say, "I want it my way." The response of people who let their anger and bitterness and frustrations spill out on the rest of the world. And by a curious little thing, have you ever heard of anyone who named their child Herod? I wouldn't name my dog that. I don't have a dog. Might name a pig that maybe, but you know. But Jesus, Jesus, that name is a name that we would proudly wear. And you've heard the response of the wise men. They worshiped him. They brought gifts, and they worshiped him. And you've heard the response of the shepherds, and they spread the news. This is too good to keep. We've got to tell people what we've seen. We've got to tell them what we've heard. We've got to tell them what's happened here. And they spread the news. And my question would be to you this morning, what's your response? What's your response? Have you welcomed him into your heart, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Have you said to him, "I want to be just like you. When things happen in my life, I want to respond to them the way you respond. I want to put my trust in you when everything else around me is flying apart. I want to know that you're the one that's in charge and in control of my life." And when you do that, it will be the greatest day of your life. I have an idea that those shepherds went back to their flocks and back to their homes saying, "I'll never forget this day. This is the greatest thing ever happened to me. An angel, the King of Kings." The Magi went back to their countries, and I'm sure they said over and over, "Wow, what a journey, what an experience." And their lives were never the same. I don't know, years ago, there was a movie producer, director by the name of Cecil B. DeMille. Now that, some of you I know are not, you're not, if I'd said Spielberg or something like that, you'd know who I'm talking about. Well, this Cecil B. DeMille, he was probably Hollywood's greatest historical movie director producer. And one of the movies that made him most famous was The King of Kings, in which he decided to portray the life of Jesus. Something happened in the course of his filming that movie that made him say it was the greatest greatest moment in his life. DeMille decided that the last scene of in The King of Kings would be the crucifixion. And in order to get the right actors, he went down into Los Angeles, sent his people into Los Angeles, and said, "Get me the street people. Bring me the folks from the street," because DeMille figured that the only people who could properly imitate the attitude and the actions of the crowd that crucified Jesus and mocked him would be to find people who were familiar with deep poverty and with violence and brutality. And so they brought all these street people up there on the hills overlooking Los Angeles, raised up the three crosses there, got the actors together, and had the man ready to place him on that cross. And DeMille wanted to get this movie finished before Christmas season, but things kind of stretched out. He couldn't get it done, and it just kept going until the filming, the last scenes at the cross, happened on Christmas Eve. And so DeMille suddenly realized, as they started to roll the cameras, he said, he went out in front of the audience or the actors and everybody, which he rarely ever did anything like that, and he said, stop. He said, we're going to have a moment of silence for the King of Kings. Everybody bow your head. And Cecil B. DeMille bowed his head. And then all of a sudden, when he did that, he thought to himself, oh, I have made a mistake. These street people, they're going to be going out to get a drink or a smoke or something. But he honored his request. And everyone bow your head. We're going to have a moment of silence. And he bowed his head. And it just got dead quiet on the movie set. And then in a moment, DeMille heard something. It started real soft, and then he heard the words, and he heard the singing, and it said, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. And DeMille started singing with the song, and it got louder and louder, and then toward the end, DeMille raised his head and looked up, and there were all those street people, tears just streaming down their face. They're all looking up at that cross, and they were singing that glorious song of old, of angels bending between heaven and earth. And DeMille said, that was the greatest moment of my life. I want to tell you something. That was the greatest day of my life, too. The day that I turned to Jesus Christ and said to him, I want to be like you, and I want you to make me like you. It changed my life. I didn't go in the direction that I had been headed. Even though I was a child, I went in a different direction. It changed my life. And I just want to say to you this morning, the right response to Christmas is to let Jesus Christ come into your heart and your life, to deal with the issues that you will face in your life, to not let the darkness and the bitterness of life, which is common, to overtake you and make you spill out on other people, but to let Jesus come into your life and take control and make you the person that He wants you to be. And that's what I'm going to be praying for you if you've never experienced that. Let's pray together before we close this morning. Father, thank you for what you have just spoken to our hearts. We've experienced things this Christmas. We've received gifts. We've given gifts. We've heard the story of Christmas again and again. Lord, the most important thing now is to respond as you would have us to respond. I pray for that person or those persons who are here this morning that you have called to the light of heaven, to Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to you now and change their lives now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a final song, and as we do, I think the most appropriate thing that you and I can do is to respond to what God has spoken to your heart. I have no way of knowing what that might be. It may be to lay aside some of the bitterness and anger in your life, or frustration, or disappointment, and you've never done that. You say, I just can't do that. No, you can't, but I'll tell you one who can make it happen for you, Jesus. He can. I know that. I've been angry before. I've been bitter before, and only through the help and grace of God has that anger and bitterness and you know, emptied out of me. I can tell you, it happens. And he put something back in place of it, a purpose, a direction that you haven't been able to find. And I pray this morning that you take a moment to let that happen for you. If you do, and you make that choice and that decision, the New Testament way to identify yourself with Jesus is to do it publicly. We do everything important publicly. If you're young and you're going to get married someday, you're surely going to do that publicly. You're not going to tell that young man, young woman, oh, let's just do it quietly and we won't tell anybody. You know, if you see me on the street, say, hey, you know, we're married. Don't tell anybody. No, you do it publicly. And if you have a newborn baby in your home, you don't bring the little fella home, put it in a closet and say, don't tell anybody. You do it openly. Why wouldn't you do that with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus is the Lord. He's in my heart. I want everybody to know it. So when we're singing in a few moments, I'm just going to invite you to come and stand with me a moment. And no speeches and no questions that you have to answer, not a pop quiz or anything. Just say, I'm going to ask you, why are you here? And you simply say, well, I'm here to follow Jesus. And I want him, I want everybody to know that. And that'll start you on the road. That'll put you in on the way. And there's a lot more to learn about that journey. Let's stand and sing. You come. As God speaks to your heart, you respond to him.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth for the great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee.
Thank you so much for your presence here this morning and your attentiveness to God's word. And my prayer is that you have a deepening response to the Christ of Christmas and what God has done for us in him.